Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the New Testament letter of Galatians entitled, Be Free. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us at 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming live on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. Jones and I took a little road trip up to Boston to go see my daughter in a musical. Two middle-aged men watching Pride and Prejudice. There's nothing more manly than that. That breaks my streak. I thought I'd go my whole life without having ever watched it, and now it's over. I have. So Henry Royce started an electrical and mechanical business in 1884, and he made his first car, a two-cylinder Royce 10, in his Manchester factory in 1904. Henry Royce was introduced a few years later to Charles Rolls in the Midland Hotel in Manchester and ultimately formed a new company, Rolls-Royce, which became synonymous with luxury cars for nearly a century. And their cars were advertised as the car of all cars, a problem-free automobile. One particular Englishman purchased an expensive Rolls-Royce and promptly took his car to France. But shortly after arriving and driving around the French countryside, the car broke down. So he reached out to Rolls-Royce back in England, explaining the problem and asking for their help. And they quickly flew a mechanic to France to fix the car right where it was. And the man was expecting, eventually, when he arrived home, to see a bill in his mailbox of an expensive invoice for all the repairs that he had done on the car, but also from the expense of flying a mechanic into the middle of nowhere across international boundaries from England to France. But he never heard a word from Rolls-Royce. So after several months, he eventually wrote to them a letter. And his letter was simple, and he said to Rolls-Royce, "I can pay the bill. I have the money. Just send it to me and I will take care of it." We can all appreciate the sense of wanting to take care of your responsibilities. But sometimes that is how you and I respond to our relationship with God. That we know that we have sinned and we know that we fall short of God's glory. But we just want God to tell us how we can or what we can do to fix it. That no matter how hard it is, no matter how much it costs, we can do it. And that's the height of arrogance because it suggests that we can somehow do enough to appease God, to justify God, or to otherwise atone for everything that we've done in our own life and in our own pursuit. Two of the ways that we can fall into this trap is through legalistic law-keeping or hypocrisy. Both are dangers and both destroy lives and both enslave us. And Paul has been confronting these kinds of false teachings, these poisons, as it were, in the Galatian church. But now after addressing and calling out those two temptations, he now directs our attention to the antidote for the poison, the remedy for those who are caught up in performance, for those that are looking to accomplish something to earn God's favor and love and grace. Paul tells there's something that God has done for his people in his mercy, inviting us to look away from ourselves and towards him. Now, we don't naturally gravitate to such kindness because we like the feeling of earning, of deserving, of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and making something of ourselves in our own life. And there's nothing more American than pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. But maybe that's exactly the problem for a lot of us in the life of the church. Maybe we need to set aside that sinful independence, that arrogance that we somehow can do something, and that American perseverance of the will to relearn again that our only hope for our sins is found outside of ourselves. And we discover in this text in Galatians one of the most significant passages maybe in the entire New Testament, where Paul summarizes the gospel to Peter and to the church, and that this becomes the hermeneutical key and the lens by which we see everything else, not only in this letter, but also in our lives. If we understand this truth, it will change who we are forever. If we fail to grasp it, we will forever be in an endless cycle of earning and seeking to appease God in a way that will never work. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you open to Galatians chapter 2 in verse 15 and 16? And would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the seat in front of you. The words will also be displayed on the screens behind me. And would you follow along as I read for us these two short verses? It says, We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus. May we understand more and more about what he has done for us and how we cannot save ourselves, but that we must depend fully upon him alone. May we look to him, trust him, and follow him wherever he leads. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe see it. I want you to see four simple things this morning, and the first are in the negative. The first is, what good is personal pedigree? What good is who you are? Paul addressed a situation with Peter in the previous section about hypocrisy that was detrimental to the gospel. Living one way around Gentile Christians and then living an entirely different way around Jewish Christians. And in doing so, Peter replaces gospel freedom from the law with slavery to the law out of a fear of what people might think. Peter changed his eating practices based on external conformity to the Mosaic law. And he was teaching in some way or another that to have fellowship with others and to have fellowship with God depended upon this law keeping. But Paul says, fellowship with God and fellowship with the church is not based on race or culture or law keeping. And we can understand why Jews in general would be hesitant to eat with Gentiles. They were obviously unclean. And Jews knew that uncleanness or being around uncleanness prevented them from worship and fellowship with God. But the gospel that Peter preaches says that fellowship with God did not come through ritual cleanness, but through Christ, and that Gentiles could be in fellowship with God and with the church without becoming Jewish. That's the message that Peter preaches. He believed this, but he did not act as if he believed it. He acted in a different, contrary way. Instead, fearing other people, communicated, however unintentionally, that even after the death of Jesus Christ, one must still be ritually clean. One must still be Jewish in order to have fellowship and worship with God. What happens next seems like a thought, a new thought. But more likely, verses 15 and 16 continue this thread of talking to Peter, answering these twin problems of legalism and hypocrisy. Paul stands against Peter's conduct and shares the essence of the true gospel and how is it at odds with the false gospel that these other teachers are giving and how it's at odds with how Peter is living. Some might describe verses 15 and 16 as sort of the nutshell of the gospel, that this is the summary, the most basic summary of it, and that's true. But what's fascinating is that on one hand, these words are so easy to read and so easy to believe, and on the other hand, they are immensely difficult to comprehend. And if you don't believe it, just recognize that Peter doesn't understand what justification by faith is, not fully. He believes it, he just doesn't fully comprehend it. And this is the logical center, this is the point of this, the text that changes the entire rest of Paul's letter. And he writes in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And so this is a simple reminder from Paul to Peter that we, Paul and Peter, an indicator that he's continuing the story about Peter, are Jews. Many Jews and many Jewish Christians believe that being Jewish gave an inherent advantage in terms of salvation. As if Jews were God's special children and that Gentile Christians were redheaded stepchildren. They were the second class citizens. They were the guys that weren't quite fully part of the family. Yeah, you share the same last name, but you basically are on the outs. That's how many Jewish people thought about Gentile Christians. And Paul here is confronting that, saying that Jews by nature and by birthright and DNA, though they have been given God's promises and covenants and patriarchs and the hope of the Messiah, they are not unique in that somehow they are better than everybody else. They are not Gentile sinners, he says. He's not denying that Jews are sinners. All people, even Jews, are sinful and need salvation. Their Jewishness does not prevent that. In fact, their Jewishness should make it more obvious. They, above all people, should understand how sinful they are and their need for rescue. The Jewish scriptures constantly teach this. Both Jews and Gentiles are in need of God's grace. But there was a tendency by Jews to turn the covenant of grace into a works-based covenant, to earn God's favor, or to believe that they were right with God merely for being Jewish, presuming upon God's favor because of who they were. They were Jews, after all. And Peter, in his eating pattern, sent a message that it was reliance upon the law, it was Jewishness that gained favor with God. And Paul is saying quite the opposite. Your Jewishness has no bearing on you having favor with God. In fact, your personal pedigree is of no value to you in terms of salvation. But then he says something else in the second part of, or the first part of verse 16. He says, he asks the question, what good is public performance? If personal pedigree has no value, what good is it then that you obey the law? He says in verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. So Jews understand they're not justified by being Jews, and they should also understand that they're not justified by law keeping. Romans 5:5 says that while we, Jews and Gentiles, were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did not die for people that kept the law. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for those who were damned to judgment. Jews are not the only people that have a self-presumption, though, or an inflated view of their own goodness or morality. We all struggle with that. We think in some way or another that we can earn God's favor by something that we do or don't do. This is why the gospel is so important for all of us, because it pokes a hole in the raft of self-presumption so that we see it for what it is. Self-presumption is a death trap. It doesn't save. Self-presumption relies upon righteousness and self-righteousness and law-keeping. But Paul says law-keeping doesn't justify. Not Jews, and certainly not Gentiles. So what good is public performance? Paul says none. It's of no value. But if justification is not based on pedigree, and if it's not based on performance, then how or what do we have to do to be saved? How are sinners justified if it's not based on who we are or what we do? Well, Paul tells in the last half of verse 16 the answer to this question. And he tells that justification is only based on the pedigree and performance of Jesus. He says there at the beginning, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, many of us we're not familiar with the term justification because we don't often use that term in our own life. But Paul uses it 8 times in Galatians, and he uses it 3 times in these 2 verses. He also uses it 15 times in Romans. It is an important word for us, one that all Christ followers should understand. We sometimes reduce justification to this idea that we are spared punishment from what we deserve. Or that, as some people say, that God sees us just as if we had never sinned. And while that's true in part, that is not the totality of what justification is. Justification is a legal term in the court of law to proclaim someone innocent or to acquit someone, to be cleared of all charges. Positively or negatively, to hand down justice in the sense of punishing someone. That there's justification for that. In the Greek Old Testament, it often appeared in a positive judicial sense, meaning to exonerate. Honest judges in Exodus chapter 23, for example, should not justify a person for the sake of a gift or payment, but should justify the just and condemn the guilty. Biblical justification is as simple as ABC according to Guy Waters. That first, justification is an act of God. Not how God changes us per se, but a declaration in which God pardons the sinner of all of his sins. We are declared righteous before the bar of God's justice. Declared not guilty. Not because God ignores our crimes. He doesn't call us innocent despite the evidence. That would be unjust. The evidence says that we are truly guilty. The evidence says that we are truly sinners and that we deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. Justification is an act of God declaring us righteous and justified, even though all the evidence tells us quite the contrary. But secondly, justification is on the basis of the work of Christ. God justifies us because someone else pays the penalty on our behalf. No one is justified by works of the law, not Jews or Gentiles. We are made right with God based on what Christ has done. And on the one hand, this is overwhelming news. Because we naturally try to make ourselves right by what we do, by the law keeping. And yet Paul confronting Peter is intended to shock us as well, that you are not made right by God by what you do. No human is. You are made right through Christ. Now some scholars say that verse 16 should not say faith in Christ, but should read the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And linguistically, in the Greek, that's a very legitimate translation. I think it's very helpful for us as we read the text, because if it says that we are justified through the faithfulness of Jesus, that is emphasizing that our justification is dependent upon the faithfulness, obedience, righteousness, and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That He is the means by which we are saved. But others have used the term faithfulness of Jesus to minimize or downplay the significance of Paul's overall message of justification by faith alone. The basis of our justification is the work of Christ. That is true. And many of our Bibles acknowledge that in the footnotes by saying that an alternative or legitimate translation is the faithfulness of Jesus. It's not heritage or law keeping. It's not background. The way that you stand righteous before God is through the work of Jesus Christ. God justifies sinners purely on the basis of his obedience and death. He is our representative. And so Christ's perfect obedience and full satisfaction for sins are the only grounds by which we are justified and declared righteous. The righteousness of Jesus, then, must be imputed or given to sinners so that we become perfect, and the sacrifice of Jesus must be applied to us so that our sins are covered. No provision of the law can create this perfection or this atonement or deal with the problem of sin. That's why we often sing, like the hymn writer says a couple of weeks ago, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's not us. It's not what we do. It is only in Christ. And so we don't need to be alarmed if our Bibles say the faithfulness of Jesus, or if your Bible offers an alternative translation of the faithfulness of Jesus. That is a legitimate translation of the text, because it is on the basis of his life and death that people are justified. But if that's all that Paul had to say, then we could then conclude that and go, okay, well, then faith in Christ is not important. But that's not all Paul says. He goes on to say in the rest of that verse, "So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. We have placed our faith in him and are justified." So justification only comes through the faithfulness of Jesus' pedigree and performance, and justification only comes through faith in his pedigree and performance. That we place our hope in that and are made right with God and justified through Christ by faith alone. And in a universal sense, justification tells us that no one is made right with God in any other way. It is only by the faithfulness of Christ and faith in Christ. In a general sense, justification is how anyone can be made right with God. But in a personal sense, justification is how you are made right with God through the work of Christ and by faith in him. It is not the religious, or it is not the law keeping. It's not Gentiles or Jews. It is only those who have faith in the faithfulness of Christ who are saved. And so Paul says, "So we also have believed in Christ." Again, he's saying, me and Peter and all of us who are Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ, we have believed. We have not kept the law. We are not good people. We're not Jews per se. We come to God through Christ in order to be justified by him and not by works of the law. If the basis of our justification is the faithfulness of Jesus, then the means of our justification is faith in Jesus and not works of the law. Faith is the instrument, and faith in Christ is an objective reality to emphasize that Peter and Paul believed or put their faith or dependence or trust in Jesus and are justified. Faith doesn't add anything to what Christ has done. Faith merely rests or receives what Christ has already done on our behalf. And so if members of the covenant community put their faith in Christ in order to be right with God, then they are declared righteous, and they are now able to be in fellowship with God and to worship God and to be in fellowship with other believers as well. God accepts Gentiles and Jews. Whether you're circumcised or not, whether you conform to the law or not, on the basis of the faithfulness of Jesus and our faith in him. Righteousness and justification don't ever come by observing the law. Our best efforts are marred by sin. So even if we attempted to obey the law, we can't. And even when we do, it's influenced and it is contaminated by our own sinfulness. But those who have faith in Christ alone, who depend on the faithfulness of Christ alone, are justified by the blood of Jesus and are saved from God's wrath on the last day. No matter your DNA, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your background, if you trust in Christ, you are God's children, justified and set free, and you are part of the church, which means you have fellowship with Him and with us purely on the basis of your faith. Nothing else matters. Paul is arguing here because the Galatians started off well. They believed the gospel, and then they looked away from the gospel to their own efforts, to their own law-keeping, and he wants to turn them back and turn us back towards the true gospel that says that the only means of salvation is through faith in Christ. Paul seems to be quoting Psalm 143 here, at least alluding to it. We read it earlier, in which the psalmist cries out to God to hear his prayers and his pleas and in faithfulness answer him, in righteousness answer him, and do not enter into judgment against your servant, for no one is righteous before you. The psalmist is saying, we know we're unrighteous, we know we're sinners, but we're resting in you to justify us in your grace and mercy apart from what we do, but rather purely by what you have done. This is important because the only way to stand through the judgment of God, the only way to stand against that is to take refuge in God's mercy and in His grace and to rest in the freeness of the gospel. Paul wants us to understand that our confidence comes not in what we do, and it certainly doesn't come in where we've come from, or what our name is, or what our ethnicity is, that our confidence is in Christ. And when we place our confidence in what we do, we go through roller coasters of doubt and discouragement and guilt and shame because we're trying to earn and we can't earn and we try to earn and we can't earn and we're constantly overwhelmed by the burden of law keeping. But the gospel sets us free because it says what you need to be justified has already been accomplished outside of you, so that there is nothing left for you to contribute to that, which means it can never be taken away from you, which keeps you secure in Christ even as He transforms you in this life. There is nothing but joy and thankfulness and gratitude to God because your sins have been atoned for fully and the righteousness you need has been applied from Christ to you. You are declared righteous and perfect, not because of what you've done, but because of Christ. God accepts you because of this. He welcomes you because of this reality. And that gives us confidence and hope, and it changes not only how we look at our own lives, but it changes how we look at everyone else as well. The gospel is good news for you because it reveals that our gracious and merciful Creator has taken upon Himself the burden of pardoning our rebellion against Him and rescuing us from the consequences of our rebellion and restoring us to life that He designed us to live. The gospel is one of free grace. It's opposed to earning at every step. And as a sinner, you deserve God's wrath and judgment. And there is nothing virtuous you can do to be exempt from that verdict. No customs, no rituals, no law keeping, nothing. Your right standing with God is only on the basis of God entirely. It is only through faith in Christ's faithfulness that justifies you. And so the question for you is, are you relying upon Jesus' death on the cross and His sufficiency and His life applied to you as your only hope for the wrongs that you have done? Are you relying upon His perfection for the perfection that you need that you could never attain on your own? Maybe the gospel is new to you and you've never heard that you can be justified through faith apart from what you've done. But God might be calling you today to see your own sinfulness and guilt and to look away from yourself and instead to look towards Jesus Christ as your only hope and to believe Him by faith. He says that is enough. He is all you need. And if you cry out to him, have mercy on me, a sinner, Jesus will hear you and he will save you and he will bring you into fellowship with him. Maybe you've heard the gospel for the first time. Maybe you've been in the church for decades, but you realize that you've been trusting in your own work rather than Christ, trying to earn God's favor to justify yourself. It is not too late for you either. Christ invites you to stop earning and to come to him and find rest for your soul. It's an exhausting and never-ending failure for you to try to earn God's favor. And Jesus invites you to come and receive the free gift of God's grace. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and his love is free. Or maybe you've experienced the justification of God through Christ, but you are still trying to earn God's favor as a follower of Christ, to keep God's love for you now through your personal performance and law keeping. You are finding confidence and joy and peace through what you do rather than finding it in what Christ has already done for you. And maybe it's because you're scared. Well, I won't measure up. Or what if God condemns me if I don't obey enough? Or what if he stops loving me if I fail here? Or what if I do this and he no longer wants to finish the process? Once you have been justified through Christ, on the basis of the work of Christ, it is not just that you will not be held accountable for your sins, it is that someone else has paid your debt in full. There is no more debt. It is as if that debt never existed. You have nothing left to pay. You can never fall out of that now. You can never walk away from that. Your payment is paid. And so don't fall into the discouragement when you sin, where you wonder if you've fallen out of God's good graces, if you've done something that somehow prevents you from being saved, if you have fallen out of your security. In Christ, he was enough for your past sins. He is enough for your present sins. He is enough for all of your future sins. And his atonement will never fail. So because of that, when you sin, you don't hide from God, you don't run from God, you run towards him because he is the giver of grace and healing for when you fall short. When you feel that God does not love you because of what you do, when you wonder if God will ever hear you or remember that you're in fellowship with him because of something that you failed to do, you can be reminded, no, that once I have been justified, I am secure, and there is nothing that can remove me from that position ever, not even my own sinfulness. And so therefore, you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be scared. You can be confident because it rests upon Christ. But the reality of being justified by God says that you are now in fellowship with him and now are able to worship him as you are called to do. And so the truth of justification by faith alone should not motivate you to live however you want. It motivates you now to live in worship and glory of God in all that you do. Because God has rescued you, he now calls you to come to him in joy and in worship, but to love him and seek him and pursue him, not because you're trying to earn anything, but because he's already demonstrated he loves you infinitely more than you could ever dream of. And so he wants you to see following him as a joy. Following Christ is not a list of rules and laws and do's and don'ts. Following Christ is about following after him and God's formed into his image. And you are being transformed for your good and for the glory of God, but you're being transformed so that you can make him known in this world. And so he invites you to know the truth and to live it out. Because you are justified by faith alone, and because everyone else in here is justified by faith alone, that means that you respond differently to these people. Because it's not their law keeping that makes them right with God, and their law keeping doesn't make them right with you. Their sins have been forgiven fully. You can forgive. They've been accepted by God in spite of who they are because of Christ. You can accept them in spite of who they are because of Christ. You can be generous with mercy and forgiveness and kindness because you've experienced that through Christ as well. The people of God, because of justification by faith, should be the most generously forgiving people in the world, because we understand what it is to have our sins deserving of judgment and for God to declare that we are not guilty because of the work of Christ. And lastly, there might be a temptation for you to refuse fellowship for those who don't conform, who don't measure up to your standards. And Paul is reminding us, just like he did to Peter, because of justification by faith alone, we don't hold people hostage to the slavery of having to look a certain way by obedience. We fellowship and love and accept them in their journey of transformation, knowing that it is the work of Christ that will make them pure and holy and glorified, not our rigid legalistic law keeping. And so we aren't going to withhold fellowship from those who stumble. We are going to extend fellowship to those who stumble, because we want them to understand that their relationship with God and their relationship with us is not contingent upon law keeping. It is merely contingent upon faith in Christ. The Rolls-Royce owner who sent the letter to the main office asking where the bill was for the expensive repair that he had in the countryside of France. Eventually, Rolls-Royce responded and sent the Englishman a note back. And the note was short, and it said, "Dear sir, I'm sorry, we have no record of anything ever having gone wrong with your car. Sincerely, Rolls-Royce." To his surprise, his bill was clean. In a similar way, when we look to Christ, God sees us as if we have not sinned, not because we didn't, we did, but because Christ stands in our place and his perfection overwhelms our failures and his cross covers every shortcoming. This is what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. We don't merit grace by our works, as Martin Luther says. Christ followers are those who admit we are sinners and cannot save ourselves and rest in Christ alone for salvation. Paul's point is that standing with God does not come through law, since everyone sins, but only through the faithfulness of Jesus, believing in his work as sufficient for us, and we are justified by faith alone. We know that Jesus stood in the place of humanity on the cross. He endured having his life, as the psalmist says, crushed to the ground. He dwelled not just in darkness, but in actual darkness in the land of the dead, and he experienced God's hiding his presence and face from him. But Jesus trusted in God's promises. He rested in God's word, and he looked to his Father for refuge and for his glory. His life was not just preserved, he was resurrected for us. He was brought out of trouble, undergoing God's judgment and also undergoing God's resurrection power. And Jesus calls us, because of what he has done, to look away from our own pedigree, to look away from our own performance, and look to the performance and pedigree of Jesus. We are justified through him and him alone. And the gospel points us to this gracious act of God that declares us to be righteous in spite of our own sin, all because of what Jesus Christ has done. He stands in our place so that we might be justified. We might be tempted to appeal to our own pedigree and our own performance for confidence. And those things might make us feel real good in the moment. But your pedigree and your performance will always leave you lacking, because we can never measure up. But as followers of Jesus, we have a new identity, a union with Christ, and a new performance in him, the righteousness of Christ. Such a reality might seem inconceivable or even improbable. But in Jesus Christ, it is already a done deal. And that's good news.